Did you ever have an experience of walking downstairs and everything's going fine? Your feet are hitting the runners, and then you make the terrible mistake of thinking about what you're doing. And suddenly it's feet and stairs all over the place and elbows and heels, and it's like a cartwheel. You're just going down. Did you ever think about something you were doing and mess it up? I think that we're all used to that experience. Probably most of us are used to the idea that you can take a simple thing and make it complex. Now, when you're learning a new thing, it's often complex and hard, and you have to think about it. But there comes a point where you have to stop thinking about it and just do it. Because the more you think about it, the worse you make it. That's true in the spiritual world as well. It is possible to take a simple thing and think about it and add to it and make it a difficult thing. And I don't think God ever intended that for us. The truths of Christianity are not found in memorizing lists of books or names of kings or things like that. The truths of Christianity that we live by are simple, basic, foundational things that a child can get. You see, because God wants you to get it. He doesn't want to hide the cookies from you up on a shelf where you can't reach them. God likes to put the cookies down on the bottom shelf where the kids can get at them. And we're all guilty of taking simple things and making them hard, making them complex sometimes. Tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. We're going to take a look at two people, one of whom who sort of gets it, and the other who doesn't. One of whom who understands how easy the things of God are, and the other one who doesn't get how easy they are and makes it more complicated and harder than it should be. So tonight we're talking about simple truths in God's kingdom. We're talking about how easy they are to get and how complicated we make them sometimes. I suppose that's because of two things. I suppose it's because a lot of us have been taught to do it that way. There are churches, there are religious leaders who would add to the simplicity of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in adding to those things, they make it harder than it has to be, and they really miss the boat. There's something inside of us, too, that wants to believe that really there's got to be something good in me somewhere. There's got to be something I can offer God. And if somebody comes along and adds to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and tells me that, you know, if you only do this thing, you'll be right with God, there's something inside of me that says, yeah, I could do that. I could offer that to God. And we come along and we participate in the process, and we just make it harder than it has to be. Listen, everything you'll ever need to know about Christianity is so simple and so basic, so simple a child can get it. Because Jesus, I think the kingdom of heaven is probably filled with children. He said, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. So tonight, a look at two people. One makes it hard, misses the boat. The other one understands how easy it is. They're right there in the ballpark. We're in Luke chapter 7. And we are just after that point in time where the Baptist, John the Baptist, had sent a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? And he said, go back and tell John everything you've seen. Tell him I'm raising the dead, I'm opening the eyes of the blind. Tell him the things that the Messiah was supposed to do that you're seeing me do, and that's my answer to him. Then he took advantage of that time to talk to people about the Baptist. And he said, look, what did you go out to see? You go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, here's a prophet, a man firm for God. Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothes? No, those people are in the castles. John was a rough guy. He was down to earth. And then he begins to comment on the generation that was seeing these things. He says, to what shall I liken this generation? They're like children in the marketplace saying, we played for you and you didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't lament. And basically he's teaching them, you don't know what you want. The Baptist comes, he's an ascetic. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he withdraws from society. You say he's got a demon. I come, I hang out with everybody, I sit around and eat and drink with sinners. And you say that I eat and drink and hang out with sinners. He says, you don't know what you want. Listen, I don't dance to your tune. You played, I didn't dance for you. It wasn't the Jesus they expected, remember? Well, there were some people in that crowd who didn't get what Jesus was saying. There were, the Bible tells us in verse 30 from last week, some Pharisees and lawyers who rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. In that crowd of Pharisees and scribes and lawyers who didn't get what Jesus was saying, there was a Pharisee who heard him and was interested and wanted to hear more. And that's one of the main characters we're going to look at tonight. So here we are in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. That's kind of a remarkable thing right there, isn't it? It's worth taking a moment and commenting on. Because think about it for a minute. The Pharisees were the ones who were giving Jesus a hard time. They were the ones who were asking him questions, trying to trip him up. They had rejected the counsel of God, by and large. And these were guys who were looking for a way to get him. Now, if I knew that you were going to ask me a lot of questions and try to trip me up, if I knew that you were looking for a way to get me and kill me, I probably wouldn't accept a dinner invitation to your home. But I want you to notice how gracious Jesus is. He accepts the invitation. I mean, we're used to seeing him eating with sinners and all, but now a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders who, by and large, are opposed to what he's doing, invites him to eat, and he says, "Okie doke, let's go to your place and sit down and eat." It's because he's gracious, but it's also because there's something he wants to teach this Pharisee. He has a lesson that he wants to share with him. So he accepts the invitation, and he goes to the Pharisee's house, and he sits down to eat with him. Now, when that happens, you have to understand that's quite an occasion. Back in them days, they didn't have a lot of the fine, uplifting entertainments we have today. They didn't have HBO. They didn't have Worldwide Federation of Wrestling. They didn't have Game Boys and Xboxes and all kinds of things that we're so used to. So anytime there was a big to-do, it wasn't just a private thing. It was always a very public thing. Now, if you were a prominent leader in the city, and you were having another prominent person come over to your house for dinner, guess what? It's an open house. It doesn't mean you got to feed everybody, but everybody gets to come. So if you've heard that a Pharisee named Simon has invited that teacher from Galilee, Jesus, to come to your home, well, everybody starts trotting out, you know, and they all just walk in. It's kind of the way they did things back then. They'd walk into your home, and, you know, they might not be invited to the dinner, but they'd find a place there on the floor up against the wall, and they'd sit there and watch eat. Now, you kind of picture throwing a dinner party, and there's a whole bunch of people from all over town, and they're just sitting there watching you. And, you know, if it's really interesting, they'll be looking in the windows and they'll be around the doors. It's kind of public entertainment, you see. So when Simon makes this invitation to Jesus, everybody's going to turn out. Because here's a prominent Pharisee, and here's this prophet, teacher, healer. Everybody wants to see. So it's more than just Jesus and the Pharisee. This is a public event. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Now, with all the other people who are coming in, here comes this woman who is identified here as a sinner. The word there for sinner is a word that means someone whose life has been stained by sin. I was out today trying to discourage some prairie dogs from building a colony in our parking lot. They live in the field across the street. And whenever I find their holes, I go out and I take whatever I have. If I know they don't like it, like gasoline, bleach, whatever, and I pour it down their hole and pack it full of rocks and just do everything in my power to discourage them.
And I get a little of the bleach. It never fails. It always happens. I get these little spots on my pants now, you see. I'm always very careful and pour it very... It never fails. I come inside and I go, look, I got white spots on my pants. Kind of stained by the bleach. Well, this is a woman who is not... Her life isn't just touched in a couple small areas, a couple of stains. Her life itself has been stained by sin. The word here for sinner means that she had given herself over to sin. She was devoted to sin. Now, what the sin was, we don't know. Maybe she was working for the IRS. I don't know. We don't know what her sin was. We just know that she was a sinner and it was known in town that she was. Some people like to identify her maybe as a prostitute. The Bible really doesn't say. By the way, if any IRS agents are listening to this message, God bless you. You're serving your country. Thank you so much for what you do. But everybody knew who she was. She was someone whose very life had been contaminated by sin. Now, it's not surprising that she came because everybody else in town was there too. But I want you to kind of picture the scene as she walks in. Everybody knows who she is. So as she comes in, here's this Pharisee, Simon. And if she had to walk anywhere near him to get to Jesus, you know what the Pharisee's reaction was, don't you? Their belief was that if you touched someone who was a sinner, you became unclean. If you touched a leper, you became unclean. If you touched a prostitute, you became unclean. If you touched a Gentile, you became unclean. So the Pharisees had a habit when they were walking in the marketplaces and in the open streets of taking their robes and wrapping them tightly around them. Because you see, they were out in public and they didn't want to touch any sinners. So they would avoid them in the crowd and just kind of dance their way down the street and not touch any sinners. So if Simon was sitting there, and this woman came and possibly moved by him, you can just see that, you know, the robe is drawn in, you know. I mean, it's an open event. And she's there, but he certainly doesn't want to be touched by her. Personally, I don't think it was much of a problem. I don't think she wanted to get too close to Simon anyways. Because she kind of knew the response she was going to get from him. I think she made a beeline straight for Jesus. And when she comes, she does really kind of an amazing thing. I mean, you're having a dinner party. And you know, you're sitting around the table with your guests. And this woman who's a sinner walks in, and she immediately goes to Jesus' feet, and she falls to her knees, and she begins to weep and to cry and to pour tears out. The word in the Greek means that her tears fell like rain. That, I mean, this isn't just a trickle. I mean, this is, you know, the waterworks have broken open. And she's just weeping on his feet and then taking her hair and wiping his feet. And then she takes this oil, this alabaster flask, and she breaks the flask and pours it on his feet and then begins to kiss his feet. That's an attention getter at a dinner party, you know. Why do you suppose she did that? Any ideas? She knew who he was. She knew. Linda?
She loved him.
She loved him. You see, Jesus had been speaking publicly. And I think that it's fairly obvious that this woman had been somewhere where Jesus was speaking. Maybe right there, as he was talking about John the Baptist. Maybe she'd followed him. Maybe she'd heard the message and been intrigued by it and began to follow him and listen to the teachings. And as she did, she heard about the kingdom of God and about the love of God for sinners. And this woman had been touched by Jesus. There had been some point in one of his discourses, one of his public teachings, where the things he had said reached right into her heart and touched her and changed her. Now, this was a woman that no one else would have anything else to do with. She was a sinner. Pharisees certainly wouldn't have anything to do with her. The scribes and the lawyers wouldn't have anything to do with her. The respectable folks in town wouldn't have anything to do with her. And so to find someone who wasn't repelled by her, at least not repelled publicly like upstanding citizens often are, then in private it's another matter, you know, but in public, so many people were repelled by her and just held her at arm's length. To find someone who would speak to her
and show kindness to her. And to hear a message that reached into her very heart and touched her in a certain way, I think she was in love with Jesus. Because what she's doing here is really an act of worship. Now sometimes we make mistakes about worship. We think worship is when you raise your hands in the sanctuary. Well, maybe it is. That could be worship. Could just be you raising your hands in the sanctuary. Could be you showing off for other people. Could be you reaching for the cord on the fan and, you know, trying to get a little more air in here. Could be a lot of things. Might be worship. Might be something else. Sometimes we think that worship is kneeling down and bowing and putting our face to the floor and just really opening our heart to God. And that could be worship. It could be you looking for a lost contact lens. A lot of the things that we do, singing could be worship. And singing could just be you singing for the person sitting in front of you so that they hear how good your voice is. There's a lot of things that we do and call worship that really maybe are something else. But what you're seeing here is a true, genuine, intimate act of worship. She's worshiping Jesus. And worship really, when you get right down to it, worshiping is not singing good or not singing at all because you sing bad. Worship is just loving God, isn't it? Isn't that the simplest idea? Couldn't a child comprehend that? Worship is when I love Jesus. You might do it with a song. You might do it quietly in your heart with a prayer. You might do it when you reach out to someone else and offer them a glass of cold water in the name of Jesus. There's so many ways to love Jesus. But that's what worship is at its root. Worship is when you love Jesus. This woman is involved in a loving, intimate act of worship. It's her own tears that wash his feet. She uses her very hair to wipe those feet and dry them. Then she takes this expensive oil and breaks it and pours it and just begins to kiss his feet. There's something there that's really marvelous. And it's something about Jesus, and it's something about him that I love a lot. See, not only did Jesus reach out and touch her, but she was able to touch Jesus too. A lot of us grew up with a God who was very distant and very far away from us. You could never be certain of knowing him. You could never be certain you were right with him. And then a lot of religious leaders taught us that and reinforced the idea and told us how you had to do all these things to be right with God. You had to make these offerings, these sacrifices. You had to offer works of service and so many things to be right with God. And they took God and they removed him and put him off on a cloud somewhere where the people couldn't touch him. When his whole goal was to reach down to humanity through Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and to touch us first so that we would understand, you can reach out and touch Jesus. Jesus was an eminently touchable guy. If Simon had pulled his robes in as she went by, I think she kind of avoided him just as much as he was trying to avoid her. But she made a beeline right to Jesus. And somehow she knew that it would be safe to kneel at his feet at this dinner party, that he wouldn't reject her. She knew it was safe to wash his feet with her tears and her hair and then anoint him and then kiss his feet. And she is just so confident in approaching Jesus and kissing his feet and worshiping him and loving him. And that's something I love about Jesus. You can touch him. Up until Jesus had come, so many of the Hebrews, just as so many of the Christians, they got this wrong. And they thought God was far away and you had to do all kinds of things to get his attention. And they didn't understand that God was reaching out to man. And they didn't get it when Jesus came. Even his own guys, they would form the Jesus security squad. You know, they'd put on the sunglasses and they had the wire in the ear and they'd form a phalanx around him and women would bring the babies and they'd say, "Hold it, sorry, but he's a very busy man. You can't just walk up, you know, and talk to him. Here's my card, I'm Peter. I can talk with you later and bless your baby if you'd like. But you know, you can't get to Jesus." And even his own guys were involved in making him unapproachable. Jesus was so approachable. Jesus is touchable. The worst sinner can reach out and touch Jesus Christ. And he invites it. He invites the touch. It's an amazing thing.
And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing this sinful woman that no one else would have anything to do with feel so comfortable in coming to Jesus and reach out to Him and not fear being rejected. And we see that she's accepted and that He receives her act of worship and adoration and love. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he does a remarkable thing. Something very noteworthy. Let me just read this again. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying,
this man, if you were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.
Now he spoke within himself. It doesn't mean like he's a homeless guy at the bus station. He's kind of mumbling to himself. It means he's thinking. He's thinking in his head. He's going, if he were really a prophet, he would know. This is all going on in his head. It's a very private conversation. No one else is invited. But notice that Jesus answers him. You know, there's no point in trying to play games with God. He sees your heart. There's absolutely no point in phonying it up with God. If you have sin in your life, the only thing to do is confess it because He sees it. And if you think yourself righteous and have no sin, now you're in even bigger trouble because He sees your heart and He sees all the sins in it. And you can't out-holy God. You can't come to God and go, I have this great religious walk. I have this great holiness about my life, God. You need to accept. You can't out-holy God. He invented holy. And you can't hide your sins from. There's no way to hide from God. Everything is exposed before His eyes. And so Jesus answers him after he's thinking and doesn't have anything to say to the woman. That's sort of interesting. She's at His feet. Jesus completely ignores her, just lets her go His way and do her thing. And he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. Now this has to go down in the Guinness Book of World Records as regrettable words, things you wish you could pull back into your mouth. Famous last words, teacher, say it. And so Jesus does. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now, a denarii is, you know, a day's wage for a common worker. So the one guy owes 500 denarii. He owes something like a year and a half's wages. So figure out what you make in a year and take that and take half of it again. That's what he owed, a substantial amount. The other guy owed 50 denarii. It's less than 2 months' pay. Bottom line was, neither one could pay. And when you can't pay, it's just bad news, whether it's a big debt or a little debt. And that really is a description of us. Some of us look better than others, don't we? Some of us, it's apparent to see there's more sin in our lives. Like the sinful woman, it's easier to identify them and say, that person is a sinner. And other people seem to look better on the outside, don't they? They seem to have it more together. They're more socially acceptable, socially skilled. They don't seem to be such big sinners. But the bottom line is, if you owe a debt and you can't pay it, you're snookered. You're bankrupt. It doesn't matter if you owe a lot or if you owe a little. And so Jesus presents this question to the Pharisee, and he says, you know, two men owed, and one owed a great deal, one owed a little bit. Neither one could repay, and he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose, the one whom he forgave more. And you know, if you just read it face value, he gives the correct answer. But you have to understand, you know, Simon's a Pharisee, and he's talking with this well-known teacher. And I think there's more in the answer than simply an answer. Because this would be like going to a mathematics graduate school student who's used to doing calculus and vector analysis in his head and saying, I have a question for you. Are you ready? Yes, I'm ready. Okay, get ready. Here it comes. How much is 2 plus 2? And he kind of looks at you, you know, and
You really want me to answer that for you? Or like asking a well-known astronomer, you know, okay, I have a cosmological question for you. And he's thinking, okay, superstrings, M-theory, what is it? And you go, how many planets are there in the solar system? It's kind of a no-brainer, you know. So Jesus says, which one will love him more? And I think that Simon's answer, there's a certain degree of sarcasm in it. I think if you listen to Simon say, it would probably be like, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Kind of like, I can't believe you're asking me this question, Jesus. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, and he still has nothing to say to her. But as he's looking at the woman, he continues to speak to Simon now, and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Simon is guilty of a couple of sins here. The first one is being a rude host. Because in that culture, hospitality being the norm, this being a public dinner party, the right way to have greeted Jesus would be to have been meeting him at the door or having a servant meet him. And of course, since they lived in those dusty roads and they wore those open sandals, when you come in, it would be a very refreshing thing and a very welcoming thing to have a servant wash your feet for you and clear away the grime of the streets and the dust and the mud. Now, he says, Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came here. It was kind of like, you know, you go to somebody's house for dinner and rather than meeting you at the door, they just shout, come on in, you know, and just open the door and walk in. There was really no greeting. He said, this woman has washed my feet with her tears. He said, you didn't give me a kiss of greeting. I ain't coming down, Charlie, you're safe. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, yet this woman has kissed my feet and has not stopped doing so since she got here. And you didn't anoint my head with oil. You know, today, if your hair is oily, you go to great lengths to fix it and get rid of it. In those days, in that dry climate, you know, indoor plumbing is just a dream, you know, centuries away. Your hair would get funky. It's hot. It's dusty. And it would be such a refreshing thing to have someone pour oil over your hair and smooth it, and just the soothing oil going into your dry scalp and washing away the dust and all. He says, you didn't anoint my head with oil, yet she has brought fragrant oil. And the words have a distinction associated with them. You know, if you were on the cheap and you had guests coming, you might bring out some cold-pressed virgin olive oil and anoint the head, but that would be the common oil. But this was fragrant oil. This was oil that had been mingled with spices and herbs. So there, when she broke the flask and poured it over his feet, there was this marvelous smell that filled the room. You know, it was, ooh, that is so good. I mean, you know, Simon didn't even break out the mazola. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And this was a lesson to Simon. This was a lesson to somebody who thought that they didn't really have much to confess, that they were pretty right with God. Because Simon was a Pharisee, and he knew Torah, and he knew the festivals, and he knew the rituals, and he knew the interpretations, and he knew the names of the great rabbis, and he knew so many things. He thought, I really don't have much to get straight with God. Oh, maybe a little something here or there, but nothing that a little sacrifice couldn't take care of, you know. Whereas this woman, who was a sinner, realized her need to be forgiven and made clean. So Jesus said, which one do you suppose will love him more? And Simon answered correctly, said, the one who is forgiven more. Now, if I owe you $2 and you say, hey, keep it, don't think about it, I'll be grateful. If I owe you $2,000 and you say, nah, forget it, you know, just pocket change between you and me, I'm really going to be grateful to you. And so he said, the one who's forgiven more loves more. So here's a woman whose life has been stained by sin, who's devoted her life to sin. People, at least publicly, would hold her at arm's length and just pretend to be repelled and disgusted by her. And one day she heard Jesus teaching. One day she heard God's grace. One day she saw that God was willing to reach out and touch her. And wasn't afraid to touch her. Wasn't afraid he would become contaminated by coming into contact with her. And she fell in love with Jesus that day. And that's why she was at his feet, crying over his feet, because she'd been made clean. Because somebody had finally reached out and touched her, someone that no one wanted to touch. Now, the Pharisees were very afraid that if you touch someone who was unclean, you would become unclean yourself. And that's the way it is in the world, isn't it? You dress your kids up for Easter. You put the nice little white dress and the white shoes on them, you know, and you send them outside and you say, you know, 30 seconds, we're in the car, don't touch anything. And you come out and it's mud head to toe. You know, when clean things touch dirty things in the world, the clean things get dirty. But in the kingdom of God, when the clean thing touches the unclean thing becomes clean. And so God had touched her. He'd made her clean. He'd washed away all her sins. And she'd fallen in love with him. And he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's why you see her loving me so much right now. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And there was Simon, not really being very loving to Jesus, not being very welcoming. And it was because in his own heart he thought he had really not much to get right with God, so not a great need of forgiveness and not much to repent of. That's why his love was small. I think that explains sometimes why you see these radical turnarounds in people's lives. When you take someone who is a public, known sinner, and God takes and washes them clean. When God gives you a view inside of your own heart and you see really from God's viewpoint what your heart looks like, it breaks your heart. And you would think that God could never touch you, that he could never bear to come in contact with anything as unclean as you. And then you feel him reaching down into your heart and pouring his love into you. And it washes you clean. You find yourself weeping at the feet of Jesus. So grateful that someone like him would touch someone like you and be so willing for you to reach out and touch him in return. And suddenly you understand it. You get it. God has made this thing so easy. See, this Pharisee knew a lot about religion. And he knew a lot about rules and regulations. But he didn't know much about God. This woman who didn't know much about religion knew Jesus. That put her a leg up ahead of the Pharisee in this game. Because she had what she needed now to be clean. She had forgiveness. And she had the right and the privilege to reach out and touch God and be accepted. That was something Simon didn't know yet. He loved little because he thought he wasn't much of a sinner. He thought there wasn't much need. And he never really repented of much. He was one of those who'd rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Didn't think there was a need of repentance. Jesus continues and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Now that is a remarkable statement, and everyone who was there heard it, knew it. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, oh, I wish I'd recorded this one. Who is this who even forgives sin? That's a great question, isn't it? When Isaiah the prophet was receiving his revelations from God, he wrote them down. And here's one of the things Isaiah wrote down. Let me take you for just a second to Isaiah chapter 43. Listen to the words of God as they're relayed to Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah writes down. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Who forgives sin? God. All sin is against God. It's against his law and his teachings. And therefore, sin can only be forgiven by God. And so when Jesus says, back in Luke chapter 7, when he says, your sins are forgiven, they said, who can forgive sins? Who is this? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. She was washed. She was clean. She had the authority, the right, and the privilege to reach out and touch God now. When it says your sins are forgiven, the verb there is in the perfect passive tense. Perfect means an action that was accomplished at a point in time, and the effects of that action echo and reverberate throughout the future. They do not end. They have continuing impact. The passive tense means it was done for you. It was done, not done by you. And so Jesus says, I have forgiven your sins. They are wiped out. They are washed away. You are clean, and you will be clean. So who is this that forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's really the secret right there. That's the big secret to Christianity. We take a simple thing and we make it hard. We add rules and regulations and hair lengths and skirt lengths and ties and coats and do these things and don't do things. We add all these things to the simplicity of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we take a thing that God always meant to be simple so that even a child could enter in. And we make it complex so even theologians have trouble and argue over it. This woman knew one thing. She knew one thing only. God had reached out and touched her, a sinner, and he'd made her clean. And then she understood that she had the right now to reach out and touch God himself, and she would be accepted. She didn't have to fear. And that's Christianity in a nutshell. The clean thing reaches out by choice and touches the unclean thing and washes it. And then the unclean thing understands, now I'm accepted in the beloved. Now I can touch God. So simple. So many people miss it. But this is what it is. It's simply to believe God. To believe that Jesus is his Messiah that was sent, his Lord and Redeemer, who with him is the first and the last and forgives sins. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Listen to what he said with the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Words to a blind man. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Words to a different blind man. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Words to a centurion. Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. This is important if you don't know Jesus Christ, because now it tells you how to be right with God. You'll never be right with God because of what you do. You'll be right with God because the clean thing reaches out and touches the unclean thing and washes it and then invites you to touch God. This works for new believers who are so uncertain about so many things in their lives. Strip away all the complexities. Make it simple. Eternal life, being saved, Christianity at its core is simply this. God, who is clean, has reached out and touched you. He's washed your sins away because of your faith, and it saved you and made you well. Now all you have to to do is reach out and touch him in love and worship him. And it's good for people who've walked with God for a long time, because we forget this. We forget this. And then we think we have to make some great commitment to God. We think we have to offer him our money or our time or our service. And we forget what worship really is. Worship is a simple thing. It's so simple a child can get it. Worship is loving Jesus. Because the one who was clean reached out and touched you. And he washed everything away. And that means that you now have the authority to reach out and touch God. And yes, there will be times when you'll contaminate yourself again. There will be times when you'll sin and you'll get it wrong and you'll blow it. And then Jesus just invites you to come back and touch him again. And once again, have the clean make the unclean clean. So think of some of the simple things that you know. Salvation is simple. It's a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. Being cleansed of your sins is simple. It's a matter of letting a holy God touch you. Worship is simple. Worship is an act of love, intimate, foundational between you and God, where you fall down at his feet and you just love him and worship him, because the one who is clean has touched the one who is unclean and he's made you clean. Don't mess it up. Don't make it hard. Love Jesus, fall down at his feet, and worship him. Father, we thank you tonight for making these things so easy and so apparent to us. Forgive us for those Pharisaical hearts of ours that thought that you were far away, that thought we could do something, that thought we didn't have to repent, that thought we were basically okay. God, forgive us for that garbage. Touch us, Lord. Some of us tonight, perhaps carrying a sense of guilt, feeling that burden of sin in our lives, knowing that we've failed you again. Hearing the whisper of the enemy, how can you go back now? Your word so plain and so clear and so simple. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, comfort for your souls. Father, for anyone who needs it tonight, for anyone here who's just carrying that burden of guilt and sin, just needs to be touched by Jesus again, I pray right now, Father, they would feel Jesus reaching down into their heart, touching them, making them clean once again. Then inviting them in turn to touch God. Fall down at the feet of Jesus. Cover his feet with tears if necessary. And worship and adore and love you. Thanks for making it so simple. Because now, Father, each one of us can come like a child. We get it. Jesus, clean, holy, precious name.